Hey, everybody. Thanks for taking the time to listen to this podcast from Forest City North Church. We're a church in London, Ontario. And our hope is that this message that you're listening to will have an impact on your life. I encourage you to grab a coffee, make yourself a tea, sit back, and enjoy this message. So it is so good to be back for week 3 of Jonah. I've been away for the last couple weeks on vacation, celebrating my wife's milestone birthday. She turned 29, and she's, I know, eh? I told her I'd give her $50 if she let me say that. And you can follow that up however you choose. Milestone birthday, $50. You'll get it by lunch, I think. So anyway, no, it's so good to be back. And we were in Jamaica for about 10 days and relaxing and refueling and reading brainless books and just hanging out. It was such a great, great time, and was able to surprise her with some friends that showed up. I don't know if any of you follow me on Facebook, but we have this video that surprised her, and that was just an epic moment. It was so much fun, but it's good to be back. And I actually watched our services not live on Facebook. I didn't watch them live because I couldn't. That's first Sunday morning. We were sitting by the pool, and my wife was like, "Let's just watch Facebook Live. We got to see how it's going." I'm like, "No, I can't do it. I'm on vacation," because I know I go right into work mode automatically. So I refused to watch, but I did watch them. And I got to say, I am so proud of our teaching team here at Forest City North. I got to tell, some of you got to clap. I am so proud of them. I'm proud in a nice, humble Christian way, but it's so proud of these guys. Anthony launched a series 2 weeks ago talking about asking better questions about Jonah. Jonah's a great Old Testament book, and we're going to dive more into it in a few minutes, but asking better questions helps us begin to understand the greater depth of the story. And Anthony killed it a few weeks ago, which was awesome. And then David, our intern, I don't know if you're aware, but we've got interns around here. We've got two of them. One's in children's ministry. Her name's Trina. And then we've got David, who's in a pastoral internship. So we call them the interns. And he brought it last week. I was so excited for him. He talked about prayer. And the passion, the precision, and the posture, I think, were the P's, the three P's. I think I got it right. I hope I did. He'll correct me if I didn't. But that's what he talked about. And I am so thrilled because the book of Jonah is an awesome, fascinating Old Testament book. When you look at this book, you look at this story, you begin to realize there's so many different themes and ideas and truths that can emerge from this story that can apply to our lives. But one of the things we've been doing with it is we've been talking about compassion through this book. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, let me bring you up to speed real quick. There's this guy named Jonah. I know, it's like it's clarity moment for you. It's the book of Jonah, but it's a guy named Jonah. And Jonah gets a message from God to go and speak to a group of people in a city called Nineveh. Now, what you need to know about the story, if you're not familiar with it, is that Jonah does something that no other prophet has ever done. He refuses to do what God wants him to do. He actually disobeys God and goes in the other direction. He gets on a boat and he sails away. And God kind of is God. And he does this thing where he creates a storm to get everybody's attention on the boat. And the captain and the sailors are trying to, you know, figure out what's going on. So they're praying to their gods. And Jonah's asleep. And so they go to Jonah and say, "Dude, like, you need to pray to your God." And he says, I confess the storm is because of me. I am at fault. So just throw me overboard. Just pitch me in the water." They're like, "Nah, we're not going to do that. We better try some other things first." And then he realized they got to pitch him in. Now, I want us to stop there for a second. Think about this. Jonah doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. He disobeys God. He's even willing to die. "Just throw me in the water. I don't want to do what God wants me to do." So they throw him in the water, and this is where the story gets super weird, like strange almost. See, what happens is that God creates this moment where this great fish, that's what it's called, a great fish, to swallow Jonah up. I mean, like, you can't make this stuff up. It's like right in the Bible. And I read this and I go, really? I mean, I had someone ask me this week, do you think the story's real? I was at my Starbucks and the barista asked me, do you really think the story's real about Jonah? You know, I don't know. Scholars differ on this, right? Scholars, or some scholars that say, yes, it did happen for sure. Some scholars say, no, it's a bit of an allegory and you can draw from it. But for me, I don't care if it's real or not, because it's in the Bible. And if God can, you know, put the universe in the universe, and if he can create human beings as uniquely designed and wire us the way we are and the creation that we see, I'm sure he could help sustain a guy for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. But it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Because the truth is that it's captured in the scriptures. It's captured in the Bible. And so it's there for a reason. It's there for a purpose. See, when you read stories like this and it confuses us, start asking better questions. What is it that we can learn about ourselves, and what is it that we can learn about God? See, the story of Jonah is an interesting story from a perspective of there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us, isn't there? When we apply it to ourselves, we can see this. We can look at Jonah, we can go, yeah, I get that. I know what it's like. I want to do my own thing. I want to do I'm the captain of my own ship. I'm in charge of my own destiny. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, not even God. And there's some of us that even spend most of our lives running from God. And so before we get all judgy on Jonah, we can all go, yeah. Is judgy a word? I don't know if it's a word. We can talk afterwards if it is. If it isn't, that's fine. And we can go, yeah, I can see that. I understand that. Because I can see myself in him. That rebellious, disobedient spirit that so often I have. Or I want to do my own thing. But then there's also the learnings that we extract about who God is in the story. I think that that's the bigger picture here of better understanding Jonah. It's not just about us, it's about who God is. See, one of the things that's most interesting about the story is that God gives a message to Jonah to go and speak to a group of people in a city called Nineveh, and the message is judgment. That's the message that God gives Jonah to go speak to Nineveh. But it's not what we're thinking. What's so interesting about it is that God is actually sending Jonah to give this group of people a second chance. Giving them an opportunity. This is why Jonah doesn't want to go to them. We're going to get into the details of why Jonah didn't want to in a little bit. But we see this. We see that God is about showing compassion to a group of people that seemingly don't deserve God's compassion. That don't deserve God's second chance from the outside. But yet God stirs a story or stirs up a message within Jonah to go and speak to them. See, God is all about trying to show compassion to people who are not part of his family yet. And that God is going to use his people, and Jonah was one of God's prophets and representing God's people, to go and bless this group of people, this other group of people. I love that moment because it's so interesting, because that is exactly what God has been trying to do with the church. For some 2,000 years now, this is what the church has been all about in culture, in society, in the world, is that through the church, God has been trying to show his compassion, his grace to other people who are not yet part of his family. But sometimes we get it mixed up, right? Sometimes we get so consumed with ourselves, we get so focused on ourselves as well, it's all just about learning, it's all just about loving each other, it's all just about, you know, it's all just about the worship, it's all just about just the small gathering, and we lose sight of this, and those things are important, don't get me wrong. Don't send me emails, I agree, those things are important, but so oftentimes we get so consumed with ourselves that we forget that God is trying to actually bless others through us, that he's trying to show his compassion to others through us, and this is what the story of Jonah is about. It's about a message of compassion to a group of people that we would look at from the outside and say, they don't deserve it. But that's the beauty of the compassion that God shows. Compassion is a great word. I love the word compassion, because the word compassion is a word that's filled with action and movement. A few weeks ago, Anthony, when he launched the series, talked about this idea of compassion is moving towards the mess. When he said that, I was like, yes. Compassion is moving towards someone and relieving the pressure, relieving the pain, the hurt, the anguish, the brokenness, whatever it might be. It's this ability to move towards. See, compassion will always cause us to move. If you see someone and you feel sorry for them, you shed a tear, you got a feeling in your heart, but you don't do anything with it, that's not compassion. That's something completely different. I think Jesus showed us this. Jesus showed us compassion over and over and over again. When you read the story of Jesus, you begin to see how he showed compassion. He would see a group of people that were without a shepherd or without guidance or without foundation, and he would move towards and he would begin to teach them, he would begin to guide them. He would even at times provide food for them. Or individuals who are broken, he would move towards them and relieve the pain. This is what compassion does. It moves us towards something. That's what Easter's about, right? We're going to be celebrating Easter in a couple weeks, April 1st. And Anthony did so well of painting a picture of what we're going to be doing and why it's so important for us to egg people's homes for that week. Our kids are actually going to be getting eggs, I think, today. Is that true? I'm looking at our children's director. She says, yes. Our children and our children's minister are going to be getting eggs today to give to friends, to egg their friends. Love it. I think it's going to be great. They're not real eggs. They're plastic ones. Hopefully no one will be hurt. But anyway, so where was I going? Easter. And I think that this is so important because the compassion that God had for us as he moved towards us. This is the Easter message. It's the beautiful message of Jesus, the Son of God, going to the cross, going to a grave, rising again so that we might have life. That is compassion. That is God taking action. That is grace. That is love. That is compassion. So when you look at the story of Jonah, this is exactly what God is trying to do with a group of people that seemingly don't deserve it. Now, let's jump into the story again because we got a lot of ground to cover. And you're thinking, holy cow, we just covered a lot of ground. Let's cover some more. Jonah chapter 3 is where we're at today. And we're going to look at the first 5 verses. Ready? It says this, "Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds," here it goes, "40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message from the greatest to the least, and they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow." What's going on here? Well, first of all, we must understand this: the first line of chapter 3 is so important, that God came to Jonah a second time. God didn't have to speak to him twice. I want you to think about that for a moment. We don't know how much time went from the time that Jonah was actually like barfed up on the shore after being in the belly of a great fish for 3 days. We don't know how long that from that time to the time that God came to him the second time, but he came to him a second time. God didn't have to do that. God could have went to somebody else. He could have went to another voice. He could have chose somebody else completely. He could have let Jonah drown in the water. He could have just left him in the belly of the great fish, whatever, but he doesn't. A second time. He speaks to him and asks him to go. I think so oftentimes we feel that we're the failure is too much. We've not lived with enough courage. We've not lived with enough boldness. I've dropped the ball too many times. I've chickened out. I've stumbled. I've fallen. And we don't think that God is willing to use us anymore. And so we put ourselves on the bench and God's going, "No, I got a second opportunity for you." Jonah receives the very thing that God wanted to do through him to the people of Nineveh. He receives a second chance. He gets an opportunity to follow through. See, so oftentimes we step back and we go, "Oh, God can't use me. God doesn't want to use me. I'm such a failure. All these things going on inside of us, my fear, my insecurity, whatever it might be." And God says, no, I want you to go. Now, what's interesting about the difference between the beginning of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 3 is that Jonah goes. I think I would too. You spend 3 days in the belly of a great fish, you're going to go, right? I thought that was way funnier when I rehearsed it. No, seriously, think about it. He's had enough time to process it, right? He's had enough time to recover. He's been to his therapist to learn all the things he could from the belly of the great fish, you know? Oh, right, I should have went the first time. Ah, I get it. God says, let's go, Jonah. He says, I'm in. And he goes. Now, where am I here in my notes? What does he do? He goes and he speaks to the people of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh, we've got to stop there for a second. I hope you've been asking why it is that Jonah doesn't want to go speak to them. This is a very, very important part of the story. Nineveh is a city of about 120,000 people. It's described in the passage I read that it takes about 3 days to get around Nineveh. Now, scholars differ on this. It could be the circumference of the actual city it takes 3 days to walk around, or it could be just the different pockets of the city that it takes 3 days to see the whole thing. It doesn't matter. It's a significant city. 120,000 people, roughly. And he goes and speaks to them. Now, what you need to know about the people of Nineveh is this, is that they're evil, wicked people. They're not like the nice people of Chatham. They're just not. They are evil, wicked people. Now, I know some of you weren't here a few weeks ago, but one of our teaching guys, Anthony, he killed it that morning, but he chirped the people of Chatham. And so I'm just trying to redeem the situation. If you didn't hear it, you got to go back and listen to it. He gave it to them hard. They're not like the people of Chatham. I've got some friends from Chatham. They're nice people. These are wicked, evil people. And one of the things that these people do is they go from people group to people group and they conquer them and kill them and destroy them. You can go back to 2 Kings chapter 15 and you can see some of the descriptions of what these people from, see, Nineveh is in a area of Assyria, and one of the things that happens is that they would go and they would attack different people groups, and they would specifically attack God's people. There's an author by the name of Rob Bell who wrote a book, What is the Bible? It's a very interesting read, and one of the things, because he's got a whole chapter on Jonah, he uses three words that describe what these people did to God's people. They invaded, they deported, and they laid siege. These were not pleasant people. It's not like going to your neighbor and saying, excuse me, can you get your kid's bike off my front lawn? They were wicked, evil people. And Jonah didn't want these people to have a second chance because he knew that the message he was going to communicate would give them the opportunity to repent and return back to the way God intended them to live. And Jonah didn't want them to have that. And I think another theme emerges, which is forgiveness to people that hurt us, but we're not going to talk about that today. He goes to them. Now, how do they respond? What's the message? The message is this. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's his message. 8 words. That's it. I sometimes wish I could give an 8-word talk. But anyway, it would free my week up. And you'd be out of here at 10:35. I don't have time, but I want to tell you a story about what happened at Christmas. I'll tell another time. I'll tell you quick. Christmas in the north, I was wrapping up the talk, and I said, and I'm just about done. And there's a core family in our church that had their 6-year-old son sit with them. He leaned over to his mom and said, it's about time. 8 words. Shortest sermon ever, lamest sermon ever. If you read any of the other prophets in the Old Testament, they're lengthy, lengthy, lengthy prophetic words that God asked them to give. Jonah's just 8 words. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. Look what happened. Verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God's message and from the greatest to the least, and they declared a fast and put burlap on. The whole city turns. Later on in the chapter, you can read that even the king steps down from his throne and sits on a heap of ashes and decrees that everyone would stop eating and drinking, even the animals, and everyone, even the animals would wear burlap to show their deep sorrow for the way they behaved. And he decrees that people will pray earnestly to God, that they will turn from their evil ways and they will stop their violence. The impact of this is enormous. As I thought about compassion, I realized this simple truth, and I hope you hear this as loud and clear as possible, that sometimes the compassionate move is to speak truth to someone. Sometimes a compassionate move is to speak truth. Jonah says, you will be destroyed in 40 days. He was speaking truth to them. See, sometimes compassion for us, we realize that compassion is like giving a glass of water to someone, or it's helping someone with their bags into the car in the midst of a snowstorm in the grocery parking lot, or maybe it's going to the hospital and sitting with a family that's going through a tough time, or maybe it's relieving a coworker of the pressure of the workload so that they can get home to a sick child. Those things of compassion are so true and so important. But there's another truth of compassion that begins to emerge. It is this idea that sometimes it takes compassion to move towards speaking truth into the mess of somebody else's life. Why? Because when we speak truth, it gives the opportunity for hope. It gives the opportunity for life. It gives the opportunity for freedom. It gives the opportunity for transformation in someone's life. It gives them an opportunity to see a new path that they're walking down, that they can walk down. To step into the moment with humility and to speak truth can potentially bring life to someone who doesn't see light at the end of the tunnel. All they see is darkness. Compassionate move is sometimes to speak truth. A number of years ago, I was 20 years on staff at Forest City Community Church at the south end of the city here. And my mentor is Rob Hogendorn. He mentored me in my preaching. And early in my preaching career, he sat me down after a talk I gave on a Sunday morning and basically told me that I sucked. He didn't say those words. He's not like that. He was much more tactful about it and strategic. But I interpreted that I sucked. What is interesting about that moment is that he stepped into it. And I wouldn't be the preacher that I am today if it wasn't for him speaking truth to me. Now, I know I got a long way to go and I got to grow and everything, but there's that moment where it just helped me realize that if I'm going to craft this thing called preaching, I better listen to the truth that comes to me. See, there's a rub with this. There's a real tension with this. And some of you are probably feeling it inside of you right now. And it's a mentality that we have, is that, and the mentality is sort of a social norm that we've adopted that I think is actually neutered our responsibility to speak truth to people. And it's this, is that we oftentimes carry this thought with us that it's not my place to speak truth to somebody else. Who am I to say that? I shouldn't interfere. It's not my place. Where did that come from? I would say it's our responsibility to speak truth. Now listen to my words. I don't want you to interpret it like go to work tomorrow and just start blasting truth at people. That's not what I'm talking about. There's got to be humility. There's got to be work that you do on yourself. There's that idea of making sure you're examining your own life before you go and speak. Well, I don't want to judge them. No, speak truth is the most compassionate thing that you can do. Because if you're watching someone in your life that's self-destructing, the best thing you can do is compassionately step into that mess. It gives them an opportunity. Jonah did. 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. It was the truth in that moment that spoke into their lives and they responded. Now, I know it takes courage and I know it takes boldness and sometimes it's very difficult to do, but I believe it's a responsibility that we have for one another as human beings to speak that compassion. I want to ask you right now, is there someone in your life right now that you're thinking about that you've got enough trust, that you've got enough of a relationship, that you've got enough clarity, that you could go and speak truth to in a loving way? You might go and you might say, listen, I got this nudge and I'm just not sure if I'm bang on or not, but I just see this, or I'm not sure if what I'm seeing is correct. And you just go and you speak lovingly to that person. I'm not suggesting you shout it like Jonah. Jonah shouts it, but I'm not suggesting that you do that. But maybe there's someone that you need to be compassionate with. There's another truth that emerges from the story. And it's a truth that I hope that we are going to really hang on to. And it's the response of the people, which you've already talked about a bit. But the beginning of verse 5, what does it say? I believe it's going to be on the screen. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. It actually says believed. I gave the wrong word to the screen guy. They didn't believe Jonah's message. They believed God's message. See, it is our responsibility to respond to the nudge. It's God's responsibility to bring the results. It's our responsibility to respond to the nudge. It's God's responsibility to bring the results. See, I don't think we can underestimate the power of small acts of compassion that God can bring enormous transformation from. The slightest act of kindness, the gentle word of truth, whatever it may be, it is our responsibility to nudge. I don't know about you, but when that thought began to stir inside of me this week, I began to realize how much pressure is taken off of my shoulders because I'm not responsible for the results, which is very interesting because I'm results driven. I don't know about you, but I am. I want to see the results. I get together with my financial advisor. I want to see the results. Can I retire before 100? Like, show me. I want it going up and to the right. Results trap me sometimes. As a church, sometimes it gets the best of me. Then the voice of God comes through my wife and gives me reality. Yeah, oh, whoa, don't clap for her, okay? A couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity of listening to a pastor in our city at West London Alliance. His name's Jude St. John. You might be familiar with him. He played for the Argos. You might know who he is. He shared a story about when he was a kid. He's got quite a few siblings, and his parents split up, and the kids were living with the mom, and things got really rough and really bad. And so he told the story about having to move. And on moving day, 7 or 8 men from a local church showed up and just showed compassion to the family. They didn't even know who they were. They just showed up. As a result of that, from what I understand, if I got the story correct, is that Jude's mom and the kids started attending that church, and then they had this encounter with Jesus, and their lives began to transform, began to change. And now Jude's a pastor, and I believe his mom does mission work around the world, and other members of his family now serve and love Jesus. And all it was a simple act of compassion that God brought enormous results from. Isn't it beautiful to think that all I have to do is step into those moments and leave the rest up to God? So freeing. And we don't even know when the results may be. Maybe they'd be down the road, maybe 10, 15, 20 years from now, but it's still our responsibility to respond. There's a verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, "So dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." That word useless is actually the word as idea of hollow. So that when we show love, when we speak truth, when we live with compassion, we know that the potential is an eternal impact. 8 words that Jonah spoke to a city of 120,000 plus people, and it's recorded that their lives turned right side up. One of the things that I see for us as a church, and I did have some time while I was away to pray, to reflect, and to just seek God for us and as a church. And one of the things that I see for us as a church is that there's a growing number of people who are having a life-changing encounter with Jesus. But more so than that, that those of us who are having these transformational things happening with Jesus is that we will begin to live as a people with our eyes open to the opportunities to show his compassion to the people in our lives and potentially to the people that we don't even like. To people that maybe are of a different background or a different lifestyle or a different belief or whatever it might be. I just see us as a church living with our eyes wide open to this beautiful truth that through the small acts of kindness, through the small acts of compassion, through the small words of truth that are sometimes spoken, that he will do great things with those moments. I see us as a people living out this beautiful truth of compassion. Jonah used 8 words. That's all it was. May we move towards the mess and live this each and every day. Listen to this song. Let's stand. You know, one of the things that strikes me so clearly about this idea of stepping into those moments of compassion is that when we take those small steps, what happens is it begins to grow inside of us. And we take those small steps of obedience, and over time, when we have those nudges, it gets a little bit easier and gets a little bit easier. And as we grow that in ourselves, we begin to become a people that live out the compassion that God has called us to live out. I want to remind you as you leave this morning, you're going to be receiving this You've Been Egged card. And I want to say this to you. Please don't just take one. Take a handful. We got lots. We have lots for us. Take a few with you. And give them out and bring someone with you to 9:30 or 11 o'clock on April 1st. It is going to be a truly wonderful celebration of the incredible message of the Christian faith that the tomb is empty. This is why we gather. This is why we worship. This is why we learn. It's because it's empty. So I hope that you'll invite someone with you, bring them with you, and give these cards out to as many people as possible. Let me say a prayer for us. God, thank you so much for this morning. And I thank you so much for these truths that we've been able to explore and examine today through the life of Jonah and through that story. God, I pray that you would continue to take these truths and shape them and mold them to implant them into our hearts and our lives as you see fit. God, I pray that we'd be receptive to these things, that you would this week give us eyes that are wide open to the opportunities that you present to us, that we would have the courage and the boldness to step into them, that we would trust you, God, that you are the one who will bring the results, that you're responsible for that, we're not. God, I thank you for these truths. Continue to show them to us as we leave this place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you next week.